Okay, turn to Luke 10. We're going to jump into Luke chapter 10 here for a few moments. And as you're aware, by the way, if you've got a communion, you got the elements for communion, we didn't forget that. So we're getting to that. It was purposely put in the message. So we'll get to that here momentarily. But you can turn, to Luke chapter 10 and we'll get to the text here in a moment. Heather and I, as many of you know, have raised four kids. Our kids are between 15 and 23 years old, and we love them dearly, but we have great memories raising them, certain moments of awesome laughter or places we visited together and celebrations and high points for sure. And just like any family, we've also had low points. We've had difficult things that we've walked through as a family, or when things are very tight financially, or health scares and emergency room visits. I remember there was a time with one of our kids, super little, that they got into the paste and began eating it that's supposed to help with rashes. And of course, as a parent, you're like, oh no, they're poison and they're gonna die. So you wanna call poison control, right? But my wife's like, oh no, but if we call, they're gonna take our kids away because we had to call them last week too. And so thankfully, we never had our kids taken away, but you feel that as a parent and you might go, wow, they're terrible parents. And you're right, we're terrible parents. But anyway, we've raised four kids and they've all survived so far and we're okay that way. But there's also times where you have to correct behavior. And there's kind of the flick of the mouth thing, or for all of my kids, I've spanked them probably less than, 10 times each or whatever, and not out of anger or in wrathful ways, but try to correct certain things. And you do learn that phrase, this is going to hurt me more, this is going to hurt you, it really is true. You're like, I hate this so much. Anyway, but there's also a couple of friends of ours that chose creative discipline for their kids. And one of them was this: a friend of ours, a couple was dealing with, their daughter was lying to them. And they were trying to deal with the behavior and correct the behavior. And they decided one day that they're going to spend the whole day lying to their daughter. That was their solution. And so they were like, hey, did you know that we're going to Disneyland this afternoon? And she's like, oh, that's awesome. Like, yeah, that didn't happen. Like, hey, you want ice cream there? We're going to get ice cream. And they, all this stuff, trying to teach her a lesson. There's a creative thing. And some of you might go, I'm a psychiatrist, a psychologist. That's a horrible idea. I know. There you go. But anyway, we had another friend of ours that their son was listening to some pretty rough music, a lot of four-letter words, misogyny, vulgar stuff. And they decided to find the songs he was listening to, print out the lyrics, and here you go, you're going to read these to your mother, okay? And so just again, creative, if you need that, there you go, there's an idea for you. But how many of you have done the timeout thing? Okay, you put your kid in timeout, right? So you say, hey, go over, you're gonna sit on the couch for 10 minutes, or you're like, hey, this afternoon, you're spending the afternoon in your room because of what happened, or however long it might be. And part of timeout goes like this. They get to stop having fun and the freedoms that they had, and they're going to sit there and not have fun. So that's one side of timeout. But some of you don't know this, and this might be a revelation, hopefully not, but others of you know that timeout is also like, I want you to stop all that you're doing, and I want you to think about what you've done so that you can learn from it. So there's two sides to timeout. Now, here's what you need to know today. I'm putting you all in timeout, okay? So here we are, and you're officially in timeout. Now, it's not because of negative stuff necessarily. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about what you've done. Again, not negative or positive, but I want you to think about what you've done. Because what I want today to be about is something deeper than simply sitting without the freedoms you would normally have to go and do what you want to do. Psalm 27:14, King David writes these words, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." Isaiah says these words that many of us know, and some of us have memorized these verses, Isaiah 40, 30, and 31. But in 31 in particular, it says, "But those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength," or be given fresh strength. And so we talk about time out, and I want you to hear that word wait, because in the world that you and I live in, we are not good at time out. We are not good at waiting. And so today, I want to take some time and walk through this. And I think that Luke chapter 10 can help us, because when you read what David and Isaiah, those verses I quoted a moment ago, when you read those, what you find is, I want you desperately to have fresh strength. I want you to take heart. And so this story, I think, in Luke chapter 10 can be of help to you. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." Let's pray. Father, I just pray that, again, we would be in that place today where we could take a time out. I pray that, Lord, you would captivate us in a way that challenges, in particular, what the next few days would look like, but also what could be a regular inventory of what's going on, because these moments matter and we are not good at them. Help us hear, help us listen, help us be aware of the work of your Spirit as we look at this text. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a story that many of us are pretty familiar with. I've taught on it a few different times over the years I've been a pastor. But it starts out with Jesus and his disciples, and they're relatively nomadic, and they're traveling around from different houses, and they're teaching crowds, and they're at homes, and here they are with somebody named Martha. Now, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, this is that family, are friends of Jesus in a different way than a relationship he has with other people. And yes, I'm talking about the Lazarus that Jesus would raise from the dead. So this is friends of Jesus. So Jesus and his disciples are traveling, and as they get to the place where Martha lives, Martha basically makes an invitation, "Hey, come on over and hang out with us." So that's exactly what happens. The disciples and Jesus end up at Martha's home, and it's hard to sort of imagine this, like literally, physically having the disciples and having Jesus in your house. Because we know in a spiritual sense that the Spirit of Jesus is with us, that Jesus lives inside of us and all that stuff, and that's great. But I'm thinking, like, how crazy to have Jesus and Peter, James, and John, and then we forget all the others, right? Okay, but anyway, they're all there. And Martha, Sister Mary, is enjoying the discussion, and everything's great, but it doesn't last very long because we get into this next portion at verse 40. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Again, things are going well. For a brief moment, they're sitting and everyone's listening, but not Martha. And it says specifically, Martha was distracted. Question, could that describe you and me? In the world that we live in, there are ample ways that we get distracted. I think about how, 20 minutes ago, there's music and the band and lyrics and all the stuff, and your mind is on, like, I wonder how the Seahawks are doing. Or you're like, no, I know exactly how they're doing. Some of you are like, oh, I better put that away. I'm looking at you. Or we're thinking about what we're going to eat this afternoon. Or we're thinking about what Monday looks like if you have a work schedule or the day off or whatever that is. Our minds are somewhere else. We're distracted. If you look up the word distracted, by definition, it means off track. It also can mean, and listen to this, literally pulled apart. I think about how for you and I, everywhere we go, we're inundated. And on one hand, it starts with what we simply call a smartphone. And we get all kinds of updates that tell us you have an email on your private email, or you have an email on your work email, or you have an email on your junk email, or an email in your, you have a whatever other email for other thing. You have all these things. You know, in text messages and updates from news sources and sports sources and social media sources and all of the stuff that comes at you just simply on your phone. I can go on mine right now and start scrolling up, and I've got updates from Ring Doorbell, ESPN, text messages, news messages, another news source, the Bible app. Praise God for that one, right? Okay, anyway. Mile IQ, Redfin, I could go on and on and on, all the stuff that comes at me at any given moment of any given day. On top of that, I've got relationships that I want to do my best to be healthy and maintain, from my marriage and my kids, to my kids who had a bunch of kids over last night, to the neighbors that I know and some of them still getting to know, to the people at work, to the people, you know, all, and you can go on and on about relationships and the responsibility. And then there's the wonderful miracle that we've experienced over the last 25, 30 years called the 24-hour news cycle. Isn't that so great? Most of us are aware that those things are curated for you to feel anxiety and to click on so you read the entire thing. So we feel all of this and we're distracted. We're being pulled apart. Life feels so complicated. How many of us have said to somebody we know, I wish I could go back 30 years before I had one of these? Anybody remember flip phones? When like the only thing you had on there was like the game Snake, right? You just go up and then over and down. Oh no, I crashed into myself. If I could only go back. Because life felt so much simpler. I love this quote from, it's a Nobel Prize winning scholar named Herbert Simon. But listen to this. He said, a wealth of information creates a poverty of attention. Some of you guys just need that tattoo on your forearm. Like, yep, right there. A wealth of information creates a poverty of attention. And we find our minds flitting from one thought to another thought, and we scroll through, and there's a serious video and a funny video and a weird video and an AI video, and we just keep, and our minds are bouncing around like monkeys in a banana tree. A wealth of information creates a poverty of attention. Martha, in her day, was distracted. When I think about how there's the disciples and whoever else may have been there, and there's Mary, and it says she's sitting at Jesus' feet listening to him teach, and everything's great in that crowd, but then there's Martha, and Martha's like, oh no, I've got to grab furniture from the other room and bring it in because I need more chairs for people to sit in. And after he's done, you know, they're going to want to grab something to eat, and I don't got stuff ready to eat, so I got to go prepare things to get ready, and the floor's not clean, and there's dust on the cabinet, and all the stuff going on, and she's all over the place. And she's frustrated, and she's distracted. She's literally being pulled apart, just like you and me. We're off track. You desperately need a timeout. So you're welcome for what I'm offering you right now. Maybe you suffer from anger and can't figure out why you go from 0 to 100 in a moment over something insignificant. Or maybe you keep returning to a habit that you know you don't seem to be able to kick, but you know is crushing you. Or maybe you come home so exhausted that those that love you most and you love most get the least energy and attention because you got nothing else. Or maybe it's simply that you can't remember the last time you stopped to consider which direction your life is heading. You're too busy to even think about it. You need today. You need this time out. So Martha, off track, lacks an awareness that Jesus is right there teaching in her midst physically. And so she turns in her lack of awareness to Jesus and says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? tell her to help me. Can you imagine talking to Jesus like that? Like, that's Jesus. But how many of us find ourselves praying more angry and sideways prayers, or maybe just words up to the heavens? It's not prayer, I'm just angry. It's not prayer, I'm just at wit's end. Or maybe it's prayer, but it includes certain words that you would not be happy are on screen in your prayers if we put them up here today. Which, by the way, I'm a huge believer that our Heavenly Father can handle when we reach wit's end and we don't pray perfectly reverently. We have a God who can handle that. It's not an excuse to pray irreverently, but it's understanding we reach wit's end. Here's Martha pulled apart. I'm at wit's end. Nobody else will help me. Jesus, tell my sister to get off her lazy duff. That's NIV, Nick inspired version, but anyway. Martha needs a timeout. Mary's enjoying one. John Ortberg, in his book, and I've referred to this before because I really like this book, The Life You've Always Wanted. He's a pastor and author. He says this, and this is something that I want to ring in your ears. Hurriedness is the great spiritual enemy of our day. And this, it is impossible to hurry and to love at the same time. In the anxiety of all the plates in your head that you've got to keep spinning, in the stress of responsibilities that we carry, we get short-tempered, or we end up doing things we regret or picking up habits that are not helping. We come home exhausted. I already gave you the examples. That's what's happening in our world, and we're not good at stopping to realize things are off track. And so the people that we love the most, we take for granted and we sometimes treat the worst. It is impossible to hurry and to love at the same time. There's a quote from Marcus Aurelius that I think is important. Not Bible by any stretch, but important. What if you were to do this? Ask yourself at every moment, is this necessary? Is this necessary? Lord, don't you care? Tell my sister to help me. And here's Jesus' response. Martha, Martha. Cassandra, Cassandra. Pete, sweet, sweet Pete. Russ, Russ. Put your name there. Put your name there. Hear it twice. You are worried and upset about many things. But few things are needed. In fact, just one. And immediately we balk at the idea. That's not true. But the plates, I got to keep all the plates spinning. I can't be focused on one thing. It's the plates. I'm responsible for this, and that has to happen. And if I don't do this, and if I don't carry this, I don't respond with this. If I'm not aware of this, if I don't pay attention, it's all going to be a house of cards. Welcome to our world and the pace of life in our culture. I'm begging you to hear this. Jesus bottom lines the conversation. You're worried and upset about a lot. Time out. Time out. You need one thing right now. And Mary picked it. And Mary's doing it. Your time out right now is to sit at the feet of Jesus. And that's going to lead us to communion in a moment. But I say that because I am a huge believer that we have a God who, when we pray, he does things that only he can do. Does anybody else really believe that? That if I involve God, that if I pray, that if I invite Jesus into my world by sitting with him, he can do things I can't do. Or he can do in a prayer what it's going to take me 50 hours and a lot of worry to try to figure out. Question, honestly, please listen. Do you really believe that? Because when you look at some of the things that Jesus was teaching, he says, love the Lord your God with what? All of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And so for me, when it comes to prayer and inviting Jesus in, it's going, all right, Lord, I'm going to spend time with you. And as I spend, listen carefully, as I spend time with you, you can help figure out what these other plates need to look like. You can show me, listen, by your Holy Spirit, which plates just need to go away. That's a worthless plate anyways. Or that's an important plate, but you're doing it wrong. You're missing the point. You're carrying it incorrectly. So as we spend time doing what Mary was doing, other things can be taken care of. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. Do not worry. And he goes into this whole diatribe. You worry about your clothes. You worry about your food. You worry about your stuff. You worry about your responsibilities. But then Jesus says this, and if you're taking notes, write it down. Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. In other words, they'll be taken care of. It's amazing when we actually prioritize being with Jesus, what he can do with all this other stuff. Do you believe it? And so let me challenge you when it comes to this idea of time out. Because during this time out, you came to church, you say, Pastor put me in timeout today. I'm also now going to give you an exam. You're welcome. Here's your exam. And for some of you, you don't know this, and it's not even a big deal. This is called the Socratic method. I did a message years ago called The Art of Asking Questions. And if you read the Gospels, what you'll notice is Jesus was awesome at asking questions. Over and over and over, he asked questions. So here's what I would challenge you with. Here's some questions that I want you to consider as your exam during your timeout. I'm serious about this. What's important? What's important? What's different in your life from a year ago at this time? The second part of that question is this: what responsibility do you carry for it being better or worse? What's different? And what responsibility do you carry for it being better or worse? Over the last year, what have I lost and have I grieved that loss? And it can be a thing or a situation, a job, but it can also be a person. What have I lost? And have I grieved that loss? Listen to me carefully. Some of you need to spend some sort of time in the next few days weeping over what you've lost. Because I'm telling you, we are not good at grieving. Turn on the radio, watch a movie, distract ourselves by other things, get busy, go play a sport, whatever it is. When what God would lead you to do if you would sit with him, You would find a heavenly Father that is wanting desperately to wrap his arms around you and just let you weep. And you're uncomfortable. And you're scared. I don't want to feel that. I don't want to do that. It's too emotional. No, no, no. You'd rather not deal with it than just get angry for no reason. Lash out at people. Keep the habit going. If you would let God deal with that, you would see some of the outflow would be you begin to respond differently. Why? Because your soul is grieving. But in the midst of your soul grieving, health is happening. It doesn't take a genius to figure some of this out. What have you lost and have you grieved it? What is the real purpose of my life? Why do you exist? I asked the Lord a few years ago, God, why do I exist? And it's simple, and I don't mean to over-spiritualize it, but the response I got back from the Lord during prayer was, you bring life where you go. So now when I go places, that's my point. I bring life. Why do you exist? How has God uniquely wired you or given you relationship or personality or had experiences that give you a window into the lives of others uniquely? Why do you exist? What's the purpose of your life? Which, by the way, starting January 11th, we have a brand new series called Cross My Heart, where we're going to talk about the issues of the heart and what God wants to do in that capacity. So January 11th, where am I standing in my own way? Why am I so worked up about fill in the blank? Because we each go, here's my thing. Why am I so worked up about whatever? What blessings should I be counting today? Talk about a perspective change from anxiety, fear, dread, panic. What blessings should I be counting today? Why do I care about impressing people so much? Some of us find ourselves there. We're people pleasers. For Christmas, both of my daughters got me a sweater. So two sweaters. I have two daughters. They both got me a sweater. I was like, I'm excited to wear my new sweater today because it's Christmas and I want to impress you. So I threw the first one on and I look like a stuffed sausage. It was a little too small. So I'm like, ah, bummer. Can't wear that. I took it off, put on my other new sweater, and it was a little bit too big. I felt like the Berenstain Bears or whatever. The Three Bears. Sorry, Berenstain, anyway, whatever. Goldilocks and the Three Bears, that's what it is, thank you. So here I am, and just this old thing, you know, had it for years. I didn't get to impress you. I was going to change sweaters between gatherings just to impress everybody. Just kidding, I wasn't going to do that. But why do we care about impressing people so much? What is the harder choice that I'm avoiding? Questions to ask yourself. Do my fears rule me? And again, not an exhaustive list, but how did today's difficulties reveal my character? There's your exam. To stop and think about some of those questions, to do that inventory of like, what's going on inside of me? You're not supposed to live 2026 like 2025. And you may have had a banner year. You may have had celebration after celebration. Go, I love 2025. Or you may be on the opposite end, like, just get done with it. But either way, it's not supposed to be 2026 is not supposed to be just like 2025. And in some of those ways, God is challenging us to stop, to take a time out, and to do some inventory, to wait at his feet. Ask yourself key questions that try to get to the bottom of who you're actually called to be. Stopping to do inventory in our lives was understood by a teenager named Anne Frank. Some of you guys know the book, The Diary of Anne Frank. And it's all true, but she was hiding in Amsterdam from Nazis. She was hiding with her family. And here she is, she's a teenager, 13, 14, 15 years old. And she's writing this diary, as maybe some gals and maybe some guys have done. But here she's writing, and they come across it later on, and we got, my wife and I got to go to Amsterdam and actually go into the house and saw the rooms, the places where they were hiding, and it's crazy to see that. But we were profoundly impacted by the experience, and then having read this, thinking, this is a teenager? Here's what she wrote. How noble and good everyone could be if at the end of the day they were to review their own behavior and weigh their rights and wrongs. They would automatically do better at the start of each new day, and after a while would certainly accomplish a great deal. Stop. Time out. Inventory. As we move towards communion, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet and grab those elements. And as you're standing up, if you didn't receive these as you were coming in for whatever reason, can you just put your hands up real high? We'll make sure that you get them. So hand up real high, and then once you get them, you can put it down. But kind of all over a little bit, if you guys can do that. Thank you so much. Jesus met with the disciples in the upper room for what was called Passover. Passover was an Old Testament festival celebrating God's faithfulness to Israel in their escape from Egypt and slavery. And so they met every year to honor God like this, and the nation of Israel would gather en masse to do it. And when Jesus met with the disciples, still got a couple hands over here, anyone else? When Jesus met with the disciples, they were meeting for Passover. But what he did was he took some of the elements of the meal and he reoriented the whole conversation, which was a huge, huge deal. Paul reiterated this moment with Jesus to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11. And that was a church that was kind of a crazy church. I've said before, they're like the party church of the New Testament. And they're like, they have communion and they got vats of wine and people were getting drunk on communion. Like, that's kind of crazy. They had a bunch of food and certain people would like hoard it all and give it to their little group and other people would miss out entirely on eating. And they didn't care. There was weird relationships at the church in Corinth that Paul's like, this is not stuff to celebrate, you guys. This is terrible. This is immoral. This is not good. And part of his challenge to the church in this chapter is when you come back to communion to remember, as the church has done for 2,000 years, do not do it irreverently. Do not do it distracted by all the craziness of what you guys are up to. He says, what I received from the Lord, I passed on to you as of first importance. And he reminded them of what Jesus said to the disciples back in that room. And as we open that first little layer there with the wafer in it, it was Jesus that Paul was saying, don't take this irreverently. This is a big deal. Don't allow these other things to crowd out at the core, the simplicity of Jesus. And Jesus said, he broke the bread and he gave it to the disciples and said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I'm going to pray and then we'll take this together. Jesus, thank you. That the bottom line of the busyness and stuff conversation and the craziness of being distracted, pulled apart, is to come back to the core of our faith. What you've done so we could actually have life. Eternal life and life in your spirit here on earth. But it happened because your body was broken for us. May we never forget that. In Jesus' name, go ahead and take that. You turn that cup over there and peel back the other layer carefully. It says, after supper, Jesus took the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Hear me. That was a big deal for Jesus to say, because like I said, he was reorienting a thousands-year-old festival, Passover, into what he was going to do on his way to the cross. The shed blood of Jesus Christ, that you and I can be forgiven of sin, that you and I could walk out life in the Spirit day after day. But I love how, I know I keep going back from Paul to Jesus and Passover, I love how Paul is saying, you got all these issues, you got all this stuff, all these ways, excuse me, that you're missing it. Come back to the basics, but don't do it irreverently. This cup, Jesus said, is the new covenant in my blood. Do this when you drink of it in remembrance of me. I'm going to pray and we'll take that. Jesus, thank you that we have the ability to sit at your feet because of the sacrifice you made, because of your death and burial and resurrection. And I pray we would never, in the complications of life, in the craziness of trying to understand theology and how the Old Testament connects to the New and what Revelation is about and all the things that can kind of get our heads spinning, even spiritually, that we can come back to, Lord, I don't know everything, but I'm grateful I can sit at your feet because your body was broken and your blood was shed for me, your sacrifice for my forgiveness. If I don't know anything else at the end of the day, thank you for that. In Jesus' name, go ahead and take that. And Lord, finally, I pray for every single one of us. And I pray that your Spirit would lead us in the next few days before we turn a new year, whatever it can look like, for us to carve out somehow some bit of time to sit in time out and reflect, maybe on some of these questions, maybe on other things that take us deeper. But Lord, help us to do the inventory that we need to, that we don't find ourselves pulled apart. Jesus, take our lives in your hands. Do with them what you will. Because as we seek you, I believe you will help us unravel and deal with all these other pieces. In Jesus' name we pray.